Take a few nice deep breaths, and if you like, you can allow your eyes to close. If not, let me just invite your eyes to softly focus on something in front of you, but just taking a moment to arrive. It's Sunday morning. And maybe there's been a lot of activity and a lot of stuff that's already happened. Maybe you just got up. Whatever the case is, whatever your situation is, can you arrive and notice that you're here? Maybe just paying attention to the experience of breathing in and breathing out. Just to know that you're breathing. Noticing that you're sitting on the chair, and the chair is supporting you, gravity is holding you. This may seem very, very basic and very elementary, but presence is all about simply being aware of how things are. With a spirit of curiosity, kindness, and non-judgment. So let that begin with you here in this moment. And maybe taking a minute to just notice how it is to be still. Are thoughts racing in your mind? Do you have any thoughts? Is there maybe an area of your body that has some tension or sensation? Again, the invitation here is just to bring a kind, compassionate, loving awareness to what's present for you. And now may I invite you to take a few moments in this quiet stillness to listen. To listen. Is there anything for you here in this moment to hear, to know, to be aware? Or maybe not. As you listen, as you receive, Can you receive what's here with gratitude? And then gently allowing your awareness now to come back to the people here, the room here, the smells, the sounds. We've already reminded ourselves that we're a spiritual community aspiring to live, love, and uplift lives. So maybe offer some love to yourself, to those around you, to your world today, whatever that means to you. And then taking a couple more nice deep breaths and gently opening your eyes. Thank you, Kelly, Julie, Gwen, R. Nice to see you. Thank you so much. Thank you for being here today. It's good to see you all. And if you're joining us online today, thanks for tuning in. And I just, you know, we started our service here today just reminding ourselves that we're a spiritual community that aspires to live, love, and uplift lives. And everything that we do here, everything, every class, every service, every element of the service is meant as an offering. You know, it's said that love never imposes itself, but it's always offered. And so that includes how you want to engage with us. You know, some of you, like to come and, you know, stand up and dance and sing and have everybody know that you're here, you know. And others of you, it's like, I just want to sit in the back. I want to slip in and slip out, you know, and everything in between. And whatever that is like for you, that's totally fine. We recognize that, and that's good. So Also, I heard there was quite a concert last night. Yeah. So how many of you were here for that? I heard that, yeah, boy, it was just lots of fun. Good music. And if I was in town last night, I would have been here, but I was driving back from Seattle, so I had the chance to miss that. I got to tell you, I learned something new about Coeur d'Alene this week. You know what I learned this week? I was out walking the dog, and I'm walking down the road, and I'm seeing piles of leaves on the road. You know, and James Cress's judgmental mind goes, "What's up with the people in this town? You know, pick up your leaves." Well, then I learned that there's a service that comes sometime during the week where a truck comes and picks up leaves for everybody. And it's like, you're kidding me, really? I mean, all my years of raking leaves and bagging leaves, all I got to do is just blow them onto the road and they get picked up. I just thought that was cool. I just, man, this is a great place. I'm still reeling in the giddy happiness after I got into town last night. I got off on the 4th Street exit, went to the Exxon station there and got gas and paid $1.20 less per gallon than I did in Seattle. I mean, life is so good here. Do y'all realize how good life is here? I mean, I know I'm preaching to the choir, you know, but it's just, I love it here. It's just so much fun. Yeah. So, yeah, and I'm really, really, really looking forward to today's message and our time together. I'm looking forward to the 95th birthday celebration after the service. I mean, give me a good birthday party. I'm there. And I don't know if I'm going to try to sing a song or not, but we'll just see how all of that goes. Last week, I was in Seattle. I was on Bainbridge Island. I was helping support a workshop for Boeing Employees Credit Union, BECU. And it was a workshop that was all around reconnecting to purpose and mission of the organization. And we looked at that through many lenses, talking about connecting to ourself, connecting to each other, and then connecting to the organization. And BECU's mission statement, purpose statement, is we exist to bring people together to improve the financial health of our members and their communities. And it was just like, it was really, really cool. And as the workshop got started, Doug Baldwin kicked it off. Now, if you know, you have to be a football fan to know Doug Baldwin. He's a former receiver for the Seattle Seahawks. He played on their 2 Super Bowl teams. And now he's a leader in the community who's set up it's called the Family First Community Center in Renton. And it was just a time to interview him and talk about it. But in the course of the interview, somebody asked what his personal mission statement was. And he just said, spread love. And I just got all excited, you know? I mean, that's my mission. I think that's your mission in one way, shape, or form or another. And it's just great to be a part of a community that aspires to do that as well. And the reason I bring that up is because this series of messages here are intended to hopefully help you to connect more meaningfully and more meaningfully to our mission here. And some of you already are, and that's great. Good. This hopefully will encourage you. Others of you might be, I don't know about this place. I don't know what's going on. But I hope as you hear these messages that it will help you just discern, wow, how do I want to be a part of spreading love or living love and uplifting lives? And if at the end of this time, you know, that becomes a little clearer and a little more meaningful to you, then our time together will be a success. So just one more thought about BECU. It was a very special place. I feel like I'm in a season of homecoming of sorts. You know, coming home here and being a part of this community, the type of community that it is, has been a spiritual homecoming. I started working at BECU 8 years ago after I left a 28-year pastoring in the conservative evangelical church. You know this story. I've told you this before. But you know, coming out of that, I felt really lost. You know, I knew what I wasn't. I knew I no longer felt a part of that community, but I didn't know who I was or what I wanted in so many things. And within the first week of being there, they had a saying on the wall by Carl Jung, which said, "The great privilege of a lifetime is to become who you truly are." And I've never forgotten that. The great privilege of a lifetime is to become who you truly are. The reason I bring that up is because I think that statement is connected to all of our five unity principles that we're talking about here. It really is about the journey of becoming who you truly are, who we truly are. And it's an adventure. it's quite a ride. But just to kind of put this all in context here, let me just do a quick review. Last week we started with the first two. Well, actually, before I get into this, because I'm going to forget, so I'm going to tell you right now. There are three resources that I'd just like to draw your attention to if you're not aware of them. And all three of these resources are in the hallway out there available to you. The first one is a little sheet that looks like this that talks about our values. And I just want to make sure you're all aware of that because some of you have asked, what are our values around here? Well, here they are right in print. And so I just want to make sure that you're aware of that. Secondly, there's another paper out there called Honoring Our Unity Origins by Rachel Wooten. And I've read through this a number of times, and I think it's a really good, clear, concise, helpful summary of unity. What are we about? As I've gotten to know people around here, you know, they've said all this community is some kind of a New Age cult. You know, it's like, oh, okay, I mean, I guess. But this just kind of gives you a little bit more substance around that. You know, words are so funny. You know, the whole thing, New Age. I mean, what's new? In my mind, nothing's new. It's just recycled over and over again. You know, nothing is new.
James,
and this whole idea.
Sorry to interrupt.
Yeah.
That article you're referencing is on our website as well. It's available under our About Unity.
Awesome. Thank you so much, Brian. So, yeah, if you're joining us online, you can have access to this too, or if you don't want to, you know, newspaper, yeah, it's online. You can get it online too. So that's really good. And then each of these five unity principles that we're talking about here are available on a sheet of paper out in the thing as well. And I'm guessing, Brian, those might be on the website as well. So look at that. Boy, we're just so efficient here. This is a good thing. But just getting back to this whole label thing, who are you, whatever, you know, I mean, people ask me, James, are you a Christian? If you were to talk to the church that I left, they would tell you that I'm not a Christian, never was a Christian. I find myself using the word Christian less and less because Jesus never used it. The word Christian didn't come on the scene until a few generations after Jesus left. And then Christianity, as it's come to be known today, particularly in the Roman Catholic Church, really didn't come on the scene until the 4th century. Following the Edict of Milan, when Christianity was made the official religion of what was then the Holy Roman Empire. Prior to that, they were just people, they were known as people of the way, the Christ movement, if you will. And they met in little supper clubs all around town. It was very decentralized, it was very disorganized, and it was very subversive. You know, it just wasn't a whole lot of stuff going on around it. And the reason that those earliest followers were persecuted is because they would not look to the leaders, to the political leaders, as gods. You know, they said, no, we answer to a different god, and that created a lot of friction to it. And so the reason I bring that up is, again, this is just, I think, some of the tension that we live in today and how we choose to label ourselves or name ourselves or whatever. And it's good just to kind of, again, come back and put those terms in their proper historical context. So enough of that preamble there. Let me just give us that. Last week we talked about unity principle number one, which says there is only one presence and one power in the universe, God, omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. And we reminded ourselves that there are many names for God, spirit, source. God is not male, God is not female, God is both male, God is both female, and God is transcendent. I like interchanging the word God and love. God is love, and love is God. And so I think of love being all-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. And the one idea here is that love is always breaking out of the containers we try to make for it. That's just in my 59 years of life been my experience. Love as a living, organic, fluent thing is always breaking out of the containers we try to put it in. And here's the idea. Sometimes that breaking is painful, and sometimes that breaking is disorienting. But again, if we bring it all back to love, it truly is good. And what it can mean for you, what it can mean for me, and what it can mean for us is that we are not broken. We are not breaking, we're just unfolding. your life, you as a human being, you're not broken, you're not breaking, you're just unfolding. Isn't that fun to think about? I think it is. Yeah, okay? Second principle we talked about is this one, that the presence of God dwells within each person. And the idea here is each and every person. I was talking with someone before the service, you know, what does it mean to love someone? You know, I got to love that person, you know? I mean, they do some really silly, stupid things, okay? This is where the English language is so limiting, because we use love in so many terms. You know, I can tell you I love my grandchildren, I love my children, I love my partner, and I love pizza, and I love ice cream, and I love good coffee. You know, those things mean different things. To love someone or to love something is not to always paint it with rainbows and butterflies and dancing bears and clowns and unicycles. Sometimes loving someone includes feeling the pain of what they've done, which could include the experience of anger or rage or disgust or sadness and compassion. I think any time that happens, any time we experience that, that's love. That doesn't mean to accept everything. That doesn't mean to turn an eye to injustice and suffering, you know. No, quite to the opposite. I think to love someone or to love something sometimes means we have to take courage and we have to speak to injustice. We have to speak to unfairness. We've got to speak to things that don't do that. But again, it's always remembering that love is in everyone and everything. Around here, we use the term Christ consciousness, because we think that that's the consciousness that Jesus lived and taught. Other traditions call it prana, chi, bodhicitta. In Jungian psychology, it's known as the true self. Again, use whatever name that you want, but what I like here is the idea of that what God loves, God becomes. And that includes nature. Again, if you come from a Christian tradition, you know, it's often sometimes thought the only place you find God is in the Bible. Well, I mean, the Bible we've only had for a few hundred, maybe thousand years of our existence, but prior to that we've had years and years and years and years of nature and God expressing itself in nature. And then, you know, even people, you know, we were just here for the last little bit of that creation so far. So anyway, this brings us to the one that we're on today. And it's this one, unity principle number 3. I love this one, by the way. I love them all, but I really like this one. Human beings create their experience by the activity of their thinking. Everything in the manifest realm has its beginning in thought. What I'd like you to do is just take a few moments and just consider that statement. But let me invite you to not try to read the words for understanding, but maybe allow these words to read you. And what I mean by that is pay attention to how these words land. What thoughts, what feelings, what sensations do they evoke? This isn't a test. There's no right answer or wrong answer. But I'm just curious if any of you would be willing to share just as how do these words hit you? And I'm, as we do this, I'm going to put my inner Phil Donahue on and come out here into the audience and let you all speak into the... Y'all remember Phil Donahue?
Yeah.
These words hit. Yeah.
Well, when I first read this on the flyer here today, the first thing that came to my mind was self-fulfilling prophecy.
Self-fulfilling prophecy.
Yeah, this was something, a principle my dad talked to me a little bit about as I was growing up and becoming a man and understanding that what I put out in the world, my intentions, my thoughts, I can manifest them.
Nice. Thank you.
What came up for me is that if you're worried or scared about something, that becomes your experience of life, is worry and fear.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Who else?
Well, somewhat of a paradox. You sit on a machine, turn the key on it, it goes after that experience is way different than next. If it goes
Different machines make different sounds, different, and
the emotion of having a machine that doesn't work.
Ah.
Versus having it work.
Machine is something that works and something that doesn't work.
You have two different vocabularies.
So simple. Yeah, I'll get you next. Yeah.
What came up for me was a tremendous sense of power. I mean, I really can create my life depending upon my thoughts.
Mm.
And that is so powerful. Mm. And I think that's something we're innately afraid of, that innate power that we have. So, yeah.
Indeed. Thank you.
If you're tired of getting what you always got, quit thinking what you always thought.
Take that to the house. Yeah. Anybody else over here? This is the talk side today. Kathy? Yeah.
Well, I actually thought about specifically my own health. No matter how ill I've been, and I've been pretty ill at times, I've always believed I was getting better. Even if people around me went, you don't look so good. Inside, I knew I was getting better.
Mm-hmm.
And I just said, I am getting better.
Mm-hmm.
And I did. So I think that had I had the opposite thought, like even a lot of people around me thought, I might not have been here. So.
Absolutely.
I do think. I do believe it.
Yep. Thank you, Kathy.
If you can dream it, then it's possible.
Nice. I'm curious, does anybody have any resistance or confusion to this? Sure.
Okay. I've been a Unity person since the Little Red Chapel. That's a lot of years. But when I read it today, I went, holy. And it starts with an 8S because of a situation between our neighborhood and a difficult neighbor. Maybe I'm the difficult neighbor. I don't think so, but who knows, right? Did I think that situation up, or did they think that situation up, and how do I respond? And I had been praying to become a better person for a while because my husband has dementia, and I'm not always lovely. I go in the garage and talk, and it's not always beautiful conversation. it just struck me, yes. And then this week, Dr. Varma was on Good Morning America or that other show, and she said, and it resonated with me, that the human mind is often programmed to look at the negative, that that's what catches our attention most of the time. And so she wrote a book called Practical Optimism, which I shall get, but it's about turning your mind toward this, and instead of looking at what's wrong, keep reinforcing what is right. So anyway, that's how it struck me. Did I create this? There you go.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Anyone else?
You asked about confusion or resistance. I'm not so sure if it's not confusion, but it's maybe, no, it's not even resistance. I'm aware of the thoughts that I have, and there's a quality to them, and I can take ownership, and I'm aware that I can. The quality of my thoughts, if it's a negative thought, I can do a practice to bring it back around, but not negate the fact that I feel like something negative, that I can slowly embrace the form of thought that I'm holding without denying the fact that that's what I have at the moment.
Mm-hmm.
Using my compassion and gratitude, okay, right now I feel like this, but that's okay. So it's, and also I'm aware that I'm also picking up other people's energy, which then I metabolize, like it has to have some kind of meaning. What am I picking up? Mm-hmm. And is this mine to deal with, or is it just something moving through me, like water in the ocean? So it's just an awareness. Thoughts, which are mine? What can I do about them? Which of these are negative? Which of these are positive? How can I metabolize all this so that I can be a better person or create a better action without denying myself anything that comes in as negative or judgmental or self-righteous? that it's in my power to be compassionate and loving to towards myself first. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I don't know if there's resistance in there.
You tell me, yeah. Thank you. Anyone else? We have time for one more. Okay.
For me, it's about overcoming millions and millions of years of evolution. That I'm hardwired to be suspicious and fearful and think there's a tiger behind every bush. Mm-hmm. And the people that did that survived. The ones that sat on a rock and meditated and everything was love got chomped. And so we're hardwired and we're evolutionarily suspicious and fearful and untrusting and think that something's going to get us. And so for me, it's about overcoming that hardwiring and thinking about it differently when that hardwiring comes up. And it just comes up all the time. It's crazy. Mm-hmm. So.
Yep. Thank you, David. Kathy Ann Lewis is the spiritual director at the Center for Spiritual Living, where I spent 6 years as a staff minister before coming out here. And she puts out a little faith lift, a weekly faith lift every week. You can sign up for it online to get it. I don't listen to all of them, but I just happened to listen to this week's, and she was offering, you know, her perspective on 40 years as a minister, 50 years in what we call science of mind, spirituality. And the one thing she said in 50 years is, watch your thoughts. Know your thoughts. To know your thoughts is to know yourself. And to know yourself is to know God, divine, or the transcendent. And the reverse is true. To know the divine, to know God, to know the transcendent, is to know yourself. And it ties into what you were just saying there, David, I like the word overcome. I would also offer the word to notice. These minds that we have, biologically, are programmed to do one thing. Do you know what it is? Our survival, exactly, right. They want to keep us alive, and they've done a pretty darn good job of it all these years. Would you not say so? Yeah. And so the trick here is to notice just when the mind is going into self-protective mode. And the mind, in all of its brilliance, in its core, has not learned how to discern a real threat from a perceived threat. You know, an earthquake, a fire, a mountain lion, versus someone not responding to a text message. Someone looking at you funny when you say something. Someone not returning your phone call right away. Someone writing something in the newspaper, okay? The deepest core of our minds sees that as a threat, and we react to it. And the trick is here is to not pathologize it, to not make it wrong, but to just notice, oh, that's just the brain doing what the brain does, and to hold it in wonder and awe in this container of love. Thank you all for sharing that. Thank you so much. And I just, you know, to put my experience in perspective, I was raised Roman Catholic. I spent 25 years as a pastor in the evangelical Christian tradition, had the full-on born again, accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. 6 years after that, I had a full-on baptism in the Holy Spirit experience, you know, and all of that. And in my spiritual journey, you know, throughout all of that, as I've never lost any of that, I've just kept following it more and more. And the following of that journey has led me to where I am here today. In the last 2 years of my life, you know, I've experienced the death of my mother, divorce, the death of my father, and the loss of a job. And I've experienced the birth of two new grandchildren, a new loving relationship, and a new spiritual community here in northern Idaho. You know, it's like, it's life. Now, how does this intersect that? I'm here to tell you, I have now the foggiest idea. I don't have the foggiest idea how. But here's what I can tell you. When it comes back to the experience of love and to experience all those events that I just told you about, and some of you have events too that are serious. I know your stories, okay? But to experience them in a community of love, in a community of compassion, is life-giving, it's life-sustaining, and it's life-changing, and it's life-sustaining. And words don't have the words don't have the can sufficiently put it into practice. But I think I can tell you, I'm learning this with you as you share your stories, and I'm really grateful for the experiences of how some of you are sharing about how you struggle with this. I think that struggle is healthy, because if we don't allow that struggle into our life, beliefs and principles like these can harden, they can ossify, and it can just become part of an irrelevant religious dogma in this tradition that people would go, forget it. So what I want to do today, I'm going to drop... What kind of metaphor do I want to use here? I'm not going to drop something. I'm going to offer a few thoughts that I hope stir and stimulate you to think more deeply and meaningfully about this principle. I want to begin by telling you about a gentleman named Thomas Cranmer. Any of you never heard of Thomas Cranmer? Thomas Cranmer was the Archbishop of Canterbury who lived in the 15th and 16th century. If you know English church history, King Henry VIII wanted to divorce his wife, I believe it was Catherine of Aragon, because she couldn't give him a boy. So he went to the Catholic Church, of course, they said no. So he gave them the proverbial middle finger salute and say, okay, I'll start my own church. Thomas Cranmer was instrumental in formulating the annulment of his marriage so that he could remarry again. That was his one contribution. But he said something that I came across years ago that has riveted and really made me stop in his tracks, and I want to share this with you here. What the heart loves, the will chooses, and the mind justifies. The mind doesn't direct the will. The mind is captive to what the will wants. Some of you are smiling and some of you are getting really spiritual on me. Oh boy. Think about the polarity that we're experiencing in our country today and the issues that animate that polarity. You know, whether it's sexuality, life, role of government, money, immigration, you know, how is it that human beings can be so divided over something? How is it that we can see one thing so very, very differently? I happen to think this might have something to do with it. Now, if your bent or your anthropology is such that you believe or you tend to believe that human beings are fundamentally flawed, fundamentally bad, and need help and rescue, this can be kind of troublesome. And I would say maybe a little fatalistic, a little, it's like, oh wow, we're doomed as people. But what if instead, well, and then, of course, this really messes with the idea of free will. How free are we? One of my favorite, I'm a theological geek, one of my favorite theology books is Martin Luther, who wrote a book called The Bondage of the Will. And it was this whole thing that maybe we're not as free as we think we are. Now again, if your bias is toward the sinfulness of human beings, that would be like ick or new. But what if this? What if instead our hearts, your heart, my heart, every heart around me was bound indestructibly, unconditionally to love? What could shift? What could shift in our experience of mentally creating the realities that we have? Richard Rohr says the only thing that separates us from love are the beliefs that separate us from love. And we all have them. I won't speak for you, but I have plenty of them. You know, and in that context, hell is not a place where people go to suffer eternally. Hell is just simply a dumping ground for all of the thoughts, all of the beliefs, all of the prejudices that create these false illusions of separation. So what if instead our hearts, your heart and mine, are bound indestructibly to love? Now, you might be thinking, I know some people that do some pretty unloving acts. Mm-hmm. And there have been through history who've done some of those things. So yes, there is a capacity for us as to choose things that are like, are you kidding me? How can this be? But Thomas Cranmer was burned at the stake for this. Yeah. I think it was Queen Bloody Mary who became queen soon after King Henry. Don't quote me on this. I'm just ad-libbing here. Anyway, she tended more Catholic. After they started in England, you know, the Anglican Church, there was a back and forth between Catholic and Anglican, you know, anyway. And he was burned at the stake for this type of thinking because it messed with this idea of free will. That's how powerful this stuff is. The idea here behind this thought that I just want to offer you to consider is, what if the reality that we create by our minds starts with, what is it that my heart loves? When you have an experience of anger, sadness, confusion, or whatever, take the time to go inside and notice, what are these experiences teaching me? This is where the mind comes in. And then notice where the judgments happen, where the biases happen, where the prejudices happen. And can you not pathologize them, but hold them in love, in wonder, and awe? Let me get a little Bible-y on you. I can't help myself. Okay, so bear with me. I know you don't come here to hear someone talk about the Bible, but today you will a little bit. Sorry. In what's known as the three synoptic gospels, the gospels attributed to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's one story that appears in all three of them, and that's Jesus' healing of a blind man named Bartimaeus. And the gist of the story goes, Jesus is walking down the road with a crowd of his followers, and a man named Bartimaeus shouts out to him, "Jesus, have mercy on me." The people try to shut this guy up. "Hey, don't bother the teacher. We got bigger fish to fry. We got souls to save, you know." That's James Kress's ad-libbing there, okay? But Jesus turns to this man, Bartimaeus, says, what can I do for you? He said, "Master, I want to see." And Jesus tells him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And the story says he got his eyesight back. Now, I know what my male, white male, ministerial, egotistical mind wants to do with a story like that. It wants to, number one, make Jesus the one and only spiritual healer in the world who can do miracles. Aha, see, he's the Son of God, you know? And I want to find out what his formula was. And I want to put it in a bottle. And I want to write a book. Here's how you can cure blindness, but exactly how Jesus do it. Just follow these 10 steps or follow these 3 steps so that you can be healed of blindness miraculously too. And many religions do that. I've been guilty about that. But here's what I was thinking about this week, and this is why this story captured my attention in view of the third spiritual principle. First of all, when Jesus says your faith has healed you, he didn't say your belief has healed you. There's a difference between faith and belief. Beliefs are a result of faith. Faith has something to do with a notion of trust and surrender to a principle that is bigger than words and bigger than our minds can understand. And here's what I think is the spiritual mystery. We could call it irony of this story. Here's a person who couldn't physically see with their eyes, and at the same time, they could see with the spiritual eye of their heart something. He saw something that the other people around him who had physical eyesight couldn't see. There's a mystery about that. In the gospel attributed to John, there's a similar story about a man born blind. And when this man born blind is brought before Jesus, the people are asking, "Sir, who sinned to cause this man's blindness? Was it him or was his parents?" Now, before you look, before you go back at that and look, you know, yeah, how ridiculous, how stupid. Do we do that with COVID? Do we do that with AIDS? Do we do that with cancer? Do we do that with depression and anxiety? I know so many people, it breaks my heart, who see their ailment or their affliction as some kind of judgment of God or some kind of karmic joke of life. You know, some decision they made or some choice they made, now I'm reaping the consequences. And it breaks my heart to see people live under that heaviness and under that bondage and that oppression. But again, this is what our mind wants to do. What if the afflictions, what if the hardships, what if the diseases, not pathological, but just diseases, those things that disrupt us, are just another portal of connection to God and connection to love? And instead of trying to eradicate the pain, instead of trying to eradicate the affliction, instead of trying to cure it or kill it, we turn toward it and we move right into the center of it. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, love and mercy can be found there. I think stories like this are powerful. And so really the question is, you know, as you think about this third principle, what is it that's capturing your attention today? All of us have things. Relationships. Maybe it's a financial thing. Maybe it's a doctor's report that came back. Maybe a relationship isn't going like it should. Maybe your spiritual faith journey just feels like it's been put in an egg scrambler, you know, or something like that. The invitation here today is to turn toward whatever that is, and can you offer it love? Can you offer it compassion? Can you offer it mercy? James Finley says that love protects us from nothing, even as it mysteriously sustains us in everything. And when I think of healing and spiritual mind treatment, there's a sense in this blind story that the healing had already happened before the man even asked Jesus about it. And so when we pray for each other, when we pray for ourselves, those who are in the hospital, those who have fallen, those who are shut in, those who are lonely, those who are depressed, those who are anxious, those who are terminally ill, what could shift if we thought instead that the healing has already happened? There's no problem here, really. And prayer just becomes about bringing consciousness, not just bringing consciousness, but maybe allowing our consciousness to come back in line with that greater truth and greater reality. I'm listening to a podcast right now. Oh, what's it called? I forget. I'll have to tell you. It'll come to me later. But it's a podcast about individuals who are autistic or have Asperger's, and they're non-communicative. And they're actually able to scientifically start to see how these individuals who can't speak can read others' thoughts. Telepathy tapes. Oh, thank you. You know it. Good. Okay. I would invite you, if you don't, look it up. It's fascinating. And here's what's fascinating about it. What if autism... what if Asperger's, again, aren't maladies, but actually gifts of people being able to connect? In this podcast, one of them, they talk about how the modern scientific worldview is actually a belief system. It's a belief system that's based on, what is it? Physics is at the bottom, chemistry is at the top, or next up, biology is next, psychology is next, and at the very top is this thing called consciousness and awareness. What some scientists are beginning to wonder is consciousness a product of material creation? What if consciousness always has been? And science just becomes a model for connecting us to consciousness. I think that's fascinating. Maybe Einstein kind of got onto some of that stuff. You know, I don't know, but here's the idea here. It's like the more we know, the more that we realize we don't know. And whatever the situation is, whatever's happening, I think when you boil it right down, the spiritual path, the spiritual journey, through all its ups and downs and joys and laughters and things that make sense and things that don't make sense, are a shift from the love of power. Somebody talked about that when you were talking about this. You know, yeah, this is a powerful thing, but it becomes powerful when we realize that there's a difference between a love of power and what? The power of love. To trust, to surrender, to be, to experience whatever love has for us. I've got four things I want to leave you with, but I'm going to pause and we'll pick them up next week as we do this, because I think this will be a good stopping point. I just want to invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes and just take a few breaths with me. We've covered a lot of ground this morning. And maybe just take time to just slow down and allow some of the words, allow some of the thoughts, allow some of the ideas to just settle and land. And maybe be reminded of this. As we talk about creating reality with the power of our minds, what if that power in our minds, in our hearts, is love? And love is not something to go out and try to get, to try to find, to try to earn or deserve, but rather something to just connect to again inside and claim. And maybe live from that place of love with honesty, maybe some tears, but a whole lot of laughter and joy and gratitude. And for all of that, I give thanks for this morning and for everyone who's here. Amen. And so it is. Thank you.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm so glad to be here. We're so glad to be here with you. So grateful. This is a song called Comfort that I wrote about the Holy Spirit. I like the word Holy Spirit, but there's a lyric in the song that says there's no name for you. There's every name, there's no name. You know, that part of the wonderful Spirit that comes and helps. Oh, how you soothe me. You take away my breath. You move through me. And you know me too. Deepest depths. You're my comfort. You're my angel and my prayer. And I see you. Yeah, I see. You shine your you've saved my life. Now once or twice, and I am yours for the rest of time. For the rest of time, you have me. Yeah, you're nearer.